Hello and God bless you. Please turn with me to the third chapter of the book of Colossians. In the past couple of sessions, I have briefly introduced the concept of the stoicheia. Understanding the role of the stoicheia illuminates the contrast between the evil fleshly reality and the eternal, holy spiritual realm of Christ. The tension between these two realities form the stage that we, the human race, play on. The stage is set, and the cameras are rolling. Unfortunately, there are no cut for commercial breaks or rehearsals. The enemy is very real, and the fiery darts are flying. We must learn, grow, encourage, and come to one another's rescue in the midst of the battle. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, covetousness, which is idolatry. Now, why would a risen son or daughter of God, who is completely complete in Christ, with absolutely no condemnation, need to be concerned with idolatry and other pesky sins? Doesn't getting saved wash you white as snow and fix your desire to sin? Now, to those of the Arian and Wesleyan theological tilt, this is taken to mean that God gave you a ticket to ride, but now you have to build the boat. God cut down the tree for you, but now you have to chew and scratch it into shape of a boat. When you get done building your boat, you have to paddle your way to heaven. How else are we going to get this bag of dirt and water we call a body into heaven? This concept is actually a theological question that divides the denominations. Once, when I was in seminary, I used the "God gave us a ticket to ride, but you have to build the boat" illustration during a discussion in a theology class. The discussion ended with a heated argument about where the oars come from to row the boat. The word says something about avoiding foolish questions. Those that believe we have to get this flesh and bone body cleaned up and dressed up so we can get it into heaven are very tired and frustrated. They are stuck in performance-based religion, which is a form of idolatry in of itself. To suggest that your works can manipulate God is the height of arrogance and places you above God. Mortify everything that is idolatry. Idolatry is putting anything, yes, anything, before or above God. Now, this is one of the favorite claw holes for abusive leadership. Leadership that equates loyalty to their organizational hierarchy to loyalty to God have placed God in a jar and have taken his throne. Their demand for subservience is in reality placing themselves above God. The King James word mortify, it's translated from the Greek word nekrao, which means to deaden or subdue. The things of the Spirit should be far more important to us than our fleshly selfishness. As we focus our thoughts on our spiritual life and renew our mind to the written and revelation Word of God, the power of fleshly cravings will become less pronounced. Let's read those verses again and get down to what they say to us. Verse 1. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on the things above, not on things of the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, covetousness, which is idolatry. For which thing's sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked, notice this is past tense, sometime when you lived in them. So here's what the theology boys will tell you. We are risen with Christ in verse 1, which means we are alive, but in verse 3 we are dead. Our life is hidden in Christ in verse 3, but we're to deaden our members in verse 5. The wrath of God is coming on the children of disobedience, so we better get it right. Now does that help? It kind of leaves you schizophrenic, doesn't it? Okay, now let's leave the theological hoo-ha and just hear what God is saying to us in these verses. To get this, you need to understand that we have dual natures. In Romans chapter 7, Paul writes about the struggle between our fleshly nature and our new spiritual nature. He concludes with the discussion in chapter 8, verse 1, with the fantastic revelation that our new spiritual nature has absolutely no condemnation because it is in Christ. If you are not familiar with the 7th and 8th chapter of Romans, please study it out later. You will be very happy you did. We are born in the flesh of earthly seed in the kingdom of Satan. The flesh is of the earth and will return to the earth. Our second birth is into the spiritual realm of Christ. Spiritually, we are born of God's seed and are sons and daughters of God with citizenship in heaven. We have two distinct natures that are always at odds with one another. Paul made this plain in Galatians chapter 5. I'll give you a couple of seconds to get there. We have two distinct natures that are always at odds with one another. That's Galatians chapter 5. We'll start in verse 16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things you would. But if you be led of the Spirit, you are not under the law. Unbelievers do not have this conflict between two natures because they are just flesh. Self-righteousness is the best non-believers can muster. Morality to the unbeliever is conditional and is dependent on what they can get away with in any given social setting. It's all about looking good. The motivation of unbelievers is always selfish, even when it is wrapped in good works. It's always about satisfying themselves. In the flesh, believers have the same urges and desires that unbelievers have, except we have Christ in us, empowering us to walk in the Spirit. Now let me say again, this book of Colossians is written to and for believers. To understand, we must see which of our natures are being addressed or referred to. Now in verse 1, spiritually, we are risen with Christ. In verse 3, spiritually, our eternal life is hidden or literally covered in Christ. In verse 4, when Christ returns to gather his saints, those of us that are still walking and breathing, our fleshly body will be changed into our single-natured spiritual self. Those who have died already and their fleshly bodies have been buried, burned, or carried off by the worms will be raised as their single-natured spiritual selves. Our spiritual selves are completely complete in Christ. Our spiritual selves are part of the body of Christ. Our flesh, on the other hand, is dead and serves as our temporary earth suit while we are here on earth waiting for Christ to return. In verse 3, our flesh is dead. Performance-based religion is about making our dead flesh appear holy. It's an impossible task. Working to make our flesh holy is a little like making Steve the sock monkey come alive. From a heavenly, eternal viewpoint, our flesh is just as dead as Steve the sock monkey. So in verse 3, our fleshly life is dead, but our real life is our spiritual self, which is covered in Christ. In verse 7, Paul reminds us that before we became believers, we lived completely submerged in the lust of the flesh. And in verse 6, we were in the past children of disobedience, or in other words, offspring of the cosmos, as are the unbelievers around us. Since we are going to be forever and always our spiritual self, we should mortify or subdue the flesh, because the characteristics of the flesh are contrary to God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, I'll give you a few seconds to get there. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the Bible addresses this in a very direct way. We'll start reading in verse 42, but you should go back later and read the whole chapter to get the context of the passage. Now watch for the difference between the physical body and the spiritual body. That's 1 Corinthians chapter 15, starting in verse 42. Okay, watch for the difference. Physical body versus spiritual body. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body, and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul, and the last Adam was made a quickening spirit. The last Adam, Jesus the Christ, was made a quickening spirit. It is Christ in us, the hope of glory. Actually, it is this quickening spirit of Christ that is in us that manifests the promise of healing and all the other manifestations of spirit we experience in this physical world. But back to the difference between spiritual body and the physical body. Verse 46, howbeit that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. And as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall bear the image of the heavenly. So as you can see, there is a distinct difference between the spiritual body and the earthy or physical body. They are of two different realms. While we are here, we should read the rest of the chapter to finish the thought. Verse 50. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. The fleshly body cannot enter the spiritual realm because it's of the earth. This I say now, brethren, the flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Neither does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. If you remember back in Colossians, we just read verse 4, which said, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Here in this statement, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, Paul is talking about the return of Jesus Christ, together his holy ones, who will be changed in that twinkling of an eye. The flesh will be gone, and we will be our spiritual forever self. Verse 53, for this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not vain in the Lord. Or, as it was said in Colossians where we started, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth, for ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in glory. Christ, who is our life, Christ, who is our only hope, shall appear to gather his saints, who shall also appear with him in glory. But for now, it's Christ in you, the hope of glory.